There have been many murders of innocent people in history, haven't there? Millions. Hundreds of millions. Do you think of the crucifixion of Jesus as the great murder in history, the great martyrdom? Well, in a sense, it was. But if we only think of it in those terms, we miss the point. I have heard Jewish people, and have been in their company, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. They see it as the great threat to them, because it was in the name of the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday in the Middle Ages that the Gentiles went and burnt the homes of the Jews and said, "You are the ones who crucified Jesus." So the Jews throughout the Middle Ages were always afraid of Good Friday, for that was the day when they were killed in revenge for the death of Jesus. And that's what happens if the cross of Jesus is presented just as a great martyrdom. But who does the New Testament say was responsible for the death of Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Gentiles? The answer to both those questions is yes, in a way. But behind it all, the New Testament says, was the hand of God. It was His will, to quote the Old Testament, to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. God had purposed the death of His Son from the beginning of the world to be the means by which the world would be saved. The death of Christ is an atonement for sin. Yes, it was also a murder and a martyrdom. And as such, it sums up and gathers together all the other murders and martyrdoms of all history. It was indeed an attack against the Lord of history, and indeed an attack against God Himself. The cross of Jesus concentrates together all the injustices and all the killings of all of history and brings them together and places them on the Lord of history, in whom all space and time hold together. Only so can it be the means by which the world can be forgiven. For we have all rejected God, haven't we? That's what sin is. We read it in the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve rejected God. What happened in the generation that followed them? Cain and Abel, there was a murder. And that, by the way, happens in societies today. Society rejects God in one generation, the next generation becomes murderous and violent. You know the Adam and Eve story. They were supposed to be learning the difference between good and evil from God. Their soul reached out to God so that they could learn the difference between good and evil, and so that their mind and their soul could make good decisions about what they would do with their bodies. And that's what we should be like. But instead they decided that they would be the ones who would decide the difference between good and evil, not learning it from God. That's the meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in other words, what they did was to turn their soul away from God and back in upon themselves. When that happens, the soul becomes distorted and the body becomes corrupt and subject to decay and death. It's a breaking apart of that relationship that God created between our bodies, our souls, and Him. And so knowledge of right and wrong becomes distorted, and man is increasingly ruled only by his flesh. Nothing wrong with our flesh, but cut off from God, it becomes deformed and turns in on itself. and the whole earth is affected. The curse is given in terms of the thorns, isn't it? From this day on, you will suffer from the thorns of the earth, and the ground will only yield to you thorns. And so the thorns of life have pierced every one of us here this evening, and everyone in the world, we've been pierced by the thorns of life. That was at the beginning of history, the story of Adam and Eve. In the middle of history, a crown of thorns was given to him who would take the curse of sin and make it his own. So let's think of the death of Christ. Why did the chief priests and the others want him killed? Well, Matthew 27, verse 18 says, "For Pilate knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him." Envy was the reason. Why did the same men later persecute the disciples? Well, we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." Another word for envy. Why did Cain, the first murderer, kill Abel? Well, we read in Genesis 4, 4-7, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" The root of Cain's problem was he was envious that Abel had got a better compliment from God than he had. Abel was more favored that day than he was, so Cain was envious. Envy and jealousy are the natural result of we human beings turning in on ourselves, turning away from God and in on ourselves. We're bound to be envious and jealous of one another, aren't we? I wonder how much envy has played in our own lives. What part it has played in our own lives, in our attitude to others. I'm sure every one of us here knows of someone else of whom we could think, "I wish I had what he or she has." But that is not envy unless it results in bad feelings towards that person. What was Cain's response when he was challenged by God? He said, "How should I know where Abel is? Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, it's none of my business. Remember, Pilate washed his hands. He said that the death of Jesus was not his business. But it was his business. For one thing, for hundreds of years, for about 1900 years, the church, when it recites the Apostles' Creed, says, "crucified under Pontius Pilate." It certainly was his business. We cannot keep ourselves to ourselves, can we, and pretend that the world's problems have nothing to do with us. None of us is an island. We have all had our part to play. The envy came from the leaders of the Jewish people, but their feelings were quickly passed on to the general public. We can't just blame the leaders, because the actual thing that caused Pilate to decide to hand Jesus over for crucifixion was the cry of the crowd. That was what finally persuaded him. It was public opinion that said, "Crucify him." And so we see the same thing, the sin of envy, spreading to the crowd. Indeed, it's part of the whole human race. So when things go wrong in the world, whom do we blame? Well, many people blame God, don't they? Just like Eve did, she said, the fruit that I took was because... Sorry, Adam did. He said, the fruit that I took was because of the woman whom you, Lord, gave me. Or, if we don't blame God, then we seek scapegoats in others. And the Jews have been the great scapegoat down history. His blood be upon us and upon our children, they said. And people have noted, remembered that. They forget that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Now let's think of the action of God on this Good Friday. We read that he brought darkness over the whole land and there was a great earthquake. Many times the Bible tells us that the second coming of Christ will be preceded by darkness over the whole earth, which will shake the earth and the skies. And as sin gathers in momentum, it brings darkness to our lives and to the whole world, shaking the very foundations of civilization. And envy is one of the chief causes and roots of the world's woes. Not the only one, but it's one of them. Secondly, God was momentarily torn apart from his son Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? His son cried. Sin separates us. Jesus took our place that we might take his place of glory. Yet this separation, as I've said, was only momentary. Because then we read, he gave up his spirit. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. What does that mean? It means that the body and the spirit and God were reunited. There we have a reunion of the flesh, and of the soul, and of God. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus in his death brought that great healing, that great reconciliation between flesh and mind and God. So what would inevitably follow? What must follow when flesh and soul and the Spirit of God are reunited, the Spirit of life? What must follow after that is resurrection from the dead. And so, death could not hold him, and he rose from the dead. And we must kneel before the cross and confess what it is in us that brought his death. Was it envy for you, for me, or something else? Maybe a bit of envy. Have we that in our lives now? We must confess it at the foot of the cross. And when we do that, as we come before his cross, we are given his love. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And what is the chief characteristic of love? Well, what is the very first thing that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that great hymn of love? What is the very first thing that Paul tells us that love never does? Well, Paul says love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It does not envy. And so it is love that we need to replace our envy. And with that love, to God and to one another, Yes, we will see people who have things, privileges and positions that we don't have. But looking to the cross of Jesus, we'll be able to wish them well and pray for them, that God will bless them. And when we do that, God will have blessed us too. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we confess before Thee that sometimes we have allowed that same envy that caused the chief priests and the crowd to reject Jesus to have a part in our life, and we would put that away from us now so that we might be filled with that love of Jesus which comes to us from His death and is confirmed in His resurrection. We pray this in His name. Amen.
And now may courage, serenity, and all God's other gifts to His children be yours, and the blessing of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.